If you have a Bible, if you would open it to the Old Testament book of Numbers, we're in Numbers 13 and 14 as we take a journey into a great, great text of how God can work even in the midst of our fears. I thought of Psalm 27 as a beginning for us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Now, I guess the first thing we have to ask is that a true statement for you? And we always want you to think about that. And if it isn't yet, I hope you'll allow us the privilege to walk alongside you as you come to a place where the Lord is your light and your salvation. He loves you, never will love you any more than he does right now. But I'd hope you would give some thought to that, maybe during this message and even after church. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why then should I be afraid? The Lord's my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? We are afraid of a lot of things. And we're afraid of our kids being safe. We're, you know, I like to worry. It's one of my spiritual gifts. And I can just find all kinds of things to worry about, particularly after 11 p.m. for some reason. And we worry about our kids. We worry about I get to worry about my grandkids. My kids wasn't enough. Now I've got even more I can worry about. And I thoroughly enjoy it throughout the evening and worrying about people I deeply love. We worry about our health. Interesting, I don't really worry about my health. If I did, I'd be running with Kim every morning and I'm just not that worried. So God hadn't really spoken to me about that yet. So, I did the Lifeline screening lately. They come to our church occasionally, and so I signed up and did the Lifeline screening. It was here in Oklahoma City. And I got my report back the other day. And from all they were saying when they were doing the blood work and all that, I said, man, you're really healthy. And I said, I know, I am. I just was born that way, you know. And don't have to run or anything. So so anyway, I get this paper out, and all of a sudden if you're in the green, that's just right where you want to be. The green box, the first green box, has been perfectly normal, it's perfectly fine. Well, then I flipped over the page, and I had two that were in the next category with the yellow box that was pay attention here. And it was saying that, and they missed my height by 2 inches. I didn't know they were going to do height and weight that morning. And if you remember, it was cold. It was freezing cold that morning. I had on a t-shirt, a shirt, a sweater. I had on jeans. I had on my boots. I mean, I didn't have any clue they were going to make me get on a scale. And at that point, I just didn't think people want to see me peeling that stuff off in front of, you know, other people in line to get their health check too. So anyway, they missed my height by some, and then my weight, you know, looks. I think they said that I don't think they used the word obese, but it was getting close to that, you know. And I just looked at the paper and I go, you're ugly and you can't change that, but I can change my condition I just was so, I don't know who wrote that report, but so they've got me shorter than I should be. Of course I weighed more. I had enough clothing on to get me through Alaska winter time, you know. Now usually I do my physical in December. Every December I get a physical. And so it may be 25 degrees outside, but I will show up in the thinnest pair of gym shorts I've got, a t-shirt and flip-flops. I mean, freezing to death. But when I get on that scale, I'm looking good, you know? I don't have all that extra stuff. So I don't worry about it that much, but a lot of us do. And of course, we're always worried about health into the future. If you've got aging parents like I do, my mom, and you're watching how, the Bible says that tent is being taken down, and you worry. You can worry really quick. You can be afraid of those years, those later years. A lot of things to be afraid of. In Exodus chapter 12, And I've got you in Numbers 13 and 14, so hang on there. But Exodus chapter 12, you'll find the Egyptian Pharaoh telling Moses, it's now time to get out of Egypt. They've been praying to let the people go, to get them out of Egypt. And so Moses is now giving permission to leave Egypt. There'd been all these plagues, and it was time for the Israelites, the children of God, to get out of there because the Egyptians were tired of being punished because they were keeping them captive. So they're finally being given the freedom they'd been desiring, and then God would now begin leading them to the promised land, and a land of their own, a land of freedom. The children of Israel thought their journey, they began their journey to all that God had promised them for the future. They'd heard a lot about it, but now it was time to go take it, to go do it. And so they're on this journey, but there'd be far more conflict, pain, difficulty, tragedy on this journey than they could have imagined. They would spend a great deal of time afraid of dying, afraid of starving to death, afraid of being attacked, fear of drowning while crossing three rivers. You might find it interesting that scholars have indicated this journey of Israelites could be a caravan of well over 1 million people, possibly 2 million people, because one text will say there were 600,000 men. So you add the families together, that'd be like taking a walking trip with the entire population of Oklahoma City and then some. And if you're an introvert like me, that just sounds like, go ahead and just shoot me now. I'm not gonna travel anywhere with 1.5 million people. I'm afraid of that, yeah. So there's a lot of people that are following this dream, this plan, this promise that God had said he would give them. Moses, then they get the chronology. I looked at the chronology of this whole thing. Yeah, they were 40 years kind of rambling through the desert in this journey that became far more than it was supposed to originally. They've been, according to the chronology, they've been now, they've left Egypt, and it's like 1.5 to 2 years later, and they arrive at the edge of this land that God has promised them. So Moses decides to send out 12 men to explore what does this new promised land look like. So let me pick it up in Numbers chapter 13, verse 17 through 20. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up into the hill country, see what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of that land because it was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they go up and they begin to explore the land. I'll jump down to verse 23. When they reached the valley, they cut off this branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. So that's usually for us not a big deal. But they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. And it took 2 men to carry it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. And it says, at the end of 40 days, then these 12 spies returned back to the people and gave their report. After exploring the land for 40 days, they reported to the whole community, "It is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey, and here is the kind of fruit it produces." And they held those grapes out so they could see them, the kind of fruit. So that's what the spies were saying. Now, the 12 spies that were sent out, that's what they've said. Hey, it's a bountiful country, land flowing with milk and honey, and here's the fruit it produces. But you ever had that waiting on maybe the doctor to give you some test results? Well, everything looks really good, but, oh, or however. And we sit here in this moment wondering, okay, what's next? Things are good, but, and then here's what they say. The people living there are powerful. Their towns are large and fortified. And we even saw giants there. We felt like grasshoppers. It says, we felt like grasshoppers. Let me read in chapter 13. I'll now go to verse 27. The people there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants there. And they go through this list of all kinds of cultures that were there near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people. And he said, we should go up and take possession of this land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who'd gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. Well, how do you know? I mean, looks isn't everything. They may look stronger. Who says they are? And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. These 10 spies said, those two, Caleb and Joshua, they're crazy. We'll get ripped to shreds in this new land. Don't pay attention to this land flowing with milk and honey, this land that God wants to give us, this promised land. They're wrong. And these 10 just started, you know how people do that. They'll just start stirring up everybody else to see it their way. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've experienced that. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Now talk about exaggeration. Now notice, I've gone through this text many, many times, but this time I caught this. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. In our own eyes. Of course we did. Because we're underestimating what God has in mind. We seemed like grasshoppers in our eyes. And we looked the same to them. If you're spying on them from a distance, they didn't see you. So you don't know what looks the same to them. The idea was you're spying not to be seen, right? But we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Verse 30. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. And here we go. Let me tell you a couple of things about fear that I've learned along the way. Fear forgets what God has done in the past and underestimates what he will do in the future. That's what fear does to us. When I'm afraid, I'm forgetting all the times in my life when God did show up, when there was an answer to prayer, when something happened and you thought, this has to be God. I don't deserve this. God has done something kind for me and I'm thankful for it. But when we are fearful, we forget what God has ever done in the past and we underestimate what he might do in the future. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Boy, that is so human nature. And God had done miracles for these people. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. It wasn't muddy, it was dry. The waters rolled back. That ought to be enough. They were provided food just right when they thought they're gonna starve to death. They were provided fresh water right when they needed it. And all the people seemed to do in return was complain about all that was wrong. Was it uncomfortable? Yes. Who likes to be uncomfortable? I don't. Very uncomfortable. But God was doing something. But sometimes getting to where God wants us to be may not be comfortable. In fact, I will tell you, it rarely is. If God's going to take us somewhere, it's going to be a stretching moment for us. Because God's taking us somewhere we didn't know we wanted to go. We didn't know we needed to go there. So yes, there's gonna be discomfort. But once you get where he wants you to be, it becomes a very worthwhile, life-changing experience. They had zero reason to doubt that God had done a great miracle in their midst and that God would continue his care, his plan, his provision. So they would arrive where he was sending them, where he wanted them to be. But fear forgets what God has done in the past, and it underestimates what he will do in the future. Second thing we have to admit, fear calls you back to comfort zones of the past. Boy, that is so obvious in this text. Fear will call you back to the comfort zones of the past. So we've already learned the people of the new land were powerful, their towns large and fortified, people strong like giants, men spying on the land said their people were so big and muscular that it was making them feel like grasshoppers. Now look at this very typical response. Look what the people start doing. Now two have said, this is great, this is of God, we didn't get this far to turn back, let's follow God, let's obey, let's go get this land. 10 are saying something very different. So chapter 14 of Numbers, and I'll start reading it at verse 1. That night, all the people in the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, here it comes. If only we had died in Egypt. Now, if there were a million, million and a half, 2 million, whatever, even if it was just the 600,000, that's plenty. But even if it were a million some people, there were a million plus people that had decided to leave Egypt. They did not seem the least bit hesitant. They didn't get up to the line and go, oh my goodness, we're gonna be 5 miles back. No, these people willingly, eagerly, quickly left Egypt. And now, what are they doing? If only we died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? What sword? These big people that make us feel like grasshoppers? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, typical stuff, well, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. It's always a leader. The leader's doing the wrong thing here. Maybe the leader, Moses, was hearing from God. They didn't, I mean, again, was God showing up at the river? Did he show up when the manna fell out of heaven? Was that God? Well, then it looks like your leader's in tune with the God of all gods. Oh no, well, let's get us some new leaders and let's go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us to that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid. And don't be afraid of the people of that land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. But the whole assembly started talking about stoning them, throwing rocks, get rid of them. Fear always forgets what God has done in the past. And then what fear will always call you back to the comfort zones of the past. In our moments of intense fear, mixed with discomfort, like the children of Israel are experiencing, going back to what we once escaped seems logical. One of the phrases of people that are working in a 12-step program, or maybe are in some kind of a treatment program for something that was going to kill them if they didn't deal with it. Sometimes people get to treatment or they may get through the 12-step program and then all of a sudden there's a lot of pain in bringing about the change that you know has to be made. But it's harder than you thought it was going to be. It seems to be costing you more than you thought you'd have to pay. And so what do? Well, people tend to revert back. They might have had all kinds of problems, but at least they didn't feel as bad as they do now. We always have a tendency, it's just human nature, we will revert back to comfort zones of the past if God seems to be taking us somewhere into the future that's uncomfortable. And we think we can say, I don't think so, God. And you can say that. And we probably all have said it a time or two. I have. And I can look back and think, God had something in mind and I wasn't willing. Because now, at least after this many years of being alive and being a pastor, I realize what great opportunities we might have missed because what's happened for us the last 30 years in particular. I told the newcomer class last week, the Get to Know Us class, I think it was the one out in Edmond, I said, I want you all to know I'm glad you're here and you are not part of a strategy. There's no numeric strategy here. We're not, if it'd been up to us, we were in 1985, we were praying for 200 people. That's it. And somehow we let more come in. And then all of a sudden, God said, you've been praying way too small. I got something else for you. And here we are. Lots of steps of faith. It almost gets to where you can't wait for the next one. What's the next thing that's going to stretch us? What's that next thing coming that's just going to blow our minds? We're going to go, we're just going to follow God's nudge, and we're going to see what's going to happen. And all we know, whatever it is, if it's God's and we believe it is, then it's going to be really good. But how much have we missed when we choose predictable over fulfilling? When we choose a return to pain of the past out of fear of more pain in the future. How many times have we stayed in a relationship? Have we stayed in an addictive process, in addictive ways? How many times have we done that? Or that old phrase, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. But that's called human nature. How many times have we tolerated a friendship with someone who was toxic and only wanted to control us or change us or selectively accept or selectively ignore us? Why do we accept predictable when there's so much more for us as we step out in faith and trust God to give us what he says he's promised? And his promises are incredible and wonderful, but they're terrifying. When God's up to something, it's going to cost you something. Surrender, trust, faith. And yet, so often, we forget that in this moment of fear, we have now begun to think what we had in the past might not have been very good, but it sure seemed easier than this. And we go back to the old cesspools, forgetting how bad the smell was. There's the third and final thing I would say about fear. Fear, and that's what happened here, fear delayed God's blessing. Kim Keller says this, it's a great statement that I really love how he does this. He says, if you realize what a miracle it is that you got out of Egypt, how the heck are you scared of going into Canaan? Here's what's interesting. God had them on the edge of a new land. He had the land he'd promised, the land and a life like no other, but they focused on the unknowns, the fears, you know, exaggerating and assuming those people are stronger, meaner, capable of destroying us and all those things. Whatever happened, if God is for us, who can be against us? They are 1 mile from the greatest gift God wanted to give them, and they let their fears overtake and overshadow the reality of what God had in mind. And how many lives have been ruined because we were afraid of what God wanted us to do? We cannot let fear keep us from going where God wants to take us. We just can't. Because we miss so much. People say, well, I don't know if I've ever had an encounter with God. Well, have you ever trusted him and let him encounter you? We cannot let fear keep us from going where God wants to take us. So Keller says, these people have left this country of Egypt. They're going to this new land that's very, in relation to Egypt, very small. So he says, if you realize what a miracle it was that you got out of Egypt and across a river on dry ground, and every provision you needed was provided, and none of it was prepackaged. They didn't have coolers to bring all their food and keep it cold. You know, God provided it just as they needed it. If you realize what a miracle it is that you got out of Egypt, how the heck are you scared of going into Canaan? God did battle with Egypt. Keller continues. God did battle with Egypt, and he won. Imagine an army overtaking the city of New York and then getting to the edge of a small town in Mississippi and being afraid to go on in. That's how Keller relates this event. It'd be like conquering New York City but afraid to go into a small town in Mississippi. Now, Keller's a New Yorker. He probably is not aware of how armed people in Mississippi might be. You know? I've got relatives down there. It's it's better to let them know at night, if you're coming at night, you know, that's it's me coming up the lane, you know. The children of Israel chose fear instead of recalling and remembering all the miraculous things God had done for them. The moment when we all, hopefully we've all had it, when God showed up. And at the time we didn't realize it was God. Or maybe we did realize it was God and we've just forgotten. And the consequences of this decision, the 10 negative, fearful spies, won with the people. And for that, we're told in that story that many will not live long enough to even see the land now. And we're also told that there'd be another 38 years now. It's now going to be a 40-year experience. 38 years of fear and worry and anxiety. You see, that's something else I don't think we calculate at times. There is a high cost related to disobeying God. If there wasn't, there'd be no need for Jesus, who became the last sacrifice needed, so there was hope for us. But just think of a decision that we make out of fear or worry or anxiety. And I wish we all could just remember in those moments that going back to the past in particular is always going to be far more difficult than you realize. I came across this quote this week. The three things, one more time. Fear forgets what God has done in the past, underestimates what he'll do in the future. Fear calls you back to the comfort zones of the past. Fear delays God's plans for you. That's what he does. Now look at this. You can worry about something or you can pray about something, but you cannot do both at the same time. I wish I'd come up with that. You can worry about something, you can pray about something, but you cannot do both at the same time. That is true. I came across a really cool story out of Pennsylvania, Huntington Valley, Pennsylvania. I think we've got some photos here. It's a school up in Pennsylvania, and this is Pennsylvania winter. They're not all quite like that. That's next door to where I grew up. But we can have those kinds of winters up in Ohio and that area of the country. And it was 4 years ago in 2018, on November 16th, the ride home was pretty tough for these kids on the school buses. And whether you're trying to make your way home from work or school, the snow, the sleet, the rain messed up, as you might imagine, the roads and created terrible traffic jams. Students of Pine Road Elementary and Lower Moreland School District were among those stuck with nowhere to go. One fifth grader named Gavin, he said, well, we got about halfway, we got stuck because their cars were crashed. That was how the fifth grader described it. Dr. Brian Swank, this is his photo, the principal of this school, this K-5 school, was keeping an eye on as much as he could keep an eye on to be sure all these school buses got the kids home safe and got the buses back safely. Some of our buses made it home in decent time, given circumstances, but we had four, five, or six buses that couldn't get through the traffic gridlock. So the school's receiving call after call after call from concerned parents wanting an update, but this kid, Gavin, some of you won't agree with this as a fifth grader, he had a cell phone. And he called his mom to say that they were on the bus, but they were pretty nervous, a little bit scared, but they're okay. Well, when Dr. Swank found out about that, the principal, he decided to call Gavin, and he also decided, let's do it on FaceTime. He said, I was hopeful that a familiar face would have a calming influence on them. So he got online, FaceTiming, and started reading them stories. That's all. Just reading stories. The principal read two books to the students. And at the end of the day, everyone got home safely. And that, Dr. Swank said, is really what mattered that day. Swank said, students will always want more snow days, but he adds, the kids of Pine Road Elementary will not soon forget. I love the idea of the school principal finding a way to be with the kids in their moment of fear. And that's exactly what God has done for us. And he did that through sending us flesh and blood, Jesus Christ. Folks, we just cannot let fear keep us from becoming all that God wants us to be. And he always has bigger plans for us than we can handle. We will fear, okay? Fear in of itself is not a sin. We all have fear, and sometimes God uses fear for good things, to get caution and wisdom into a situation. But we're all going to fear, but we have to pray that in faith, we can keep fear confined to its necessary boundaries. And we must not forget the words from Jesus himself, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Thank God for that. We got enough of what the world gives. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So maybe there's a moment for you when it's time to ask God to guide you. Maybe like one of the disciples, we would cry out, Lord, increase my faith. Give me faith to trust. Faith is hard for a lot of people. It's hard for a lot of us, particularly if you're kind of a control person. We pray, Lord, increase my faith. Don't let fear get in the way of God wanting to do something in your life. Remember, this is a journey of faith. And the Bible also says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You want to please God? Look for opportunities to take steps of faith. We also, like the children of Israel did, listen to the wrong voices. Sometimes the loudest voices are telling you to do the opposite of what God has in mind. We need more Calebs and Joshuas who'll say, in spite of what the other 10 thought, this is what God has promised. It's time to march over there and go get it. We need more people like that who'll encourage us and walk with us in moments of doubt and difficulty. So I would ask you to choose to follow Christ if you haven't made that choice already. Let him guide you. Let him give you courage. And again, I'll say one more time, I can't fathom what I've missed because I was afraid, maybe unwilling, to take a step of faith when God was offering me something significant that I missed. Thankfully, he forgave me of those moments through Christ and keeps bringing me and us as a church family things that he has in mind for us that at first are frightening. But we just take one step at a time and suddenly we start finding out, wow, God, you have got something going here. And this is bigger than we can think. So we're going to trust you. We will not be afraid because you've left us with your peace. You've given us your peace. Help us, Father, not to be troubled or afraid. I'm going to close us in prayer, and after that, our prayer teams will be in the front of all of our rooms. And maybe you're afraid of something, and you would enjoy someone just praying for you. Give us that privilege. Just won't take but a few minutes. These prayer teams will be available to you for whatever question you may have, whatever you may be afraid of right now, whatever it may be. We believe God cares and God listens. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of this day. Father, we thank you so much for the freedom we had this morning to get up and go to church without any fear. We know, Father, there are our brothers and sisters in Christ scattered around the globe that do not have that freedom this morning. In fact, they don't have most of the freedoms we will enjoy the rest of this day. But Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we have a reminder here that you have far more in store for us than we can handle. So give us faith to follow you as you begin to tap us on the shoulder and say, I've got something better for you. Don't be afraid. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.